Today, as you just figured out, we're going to be looking at the Word of God. And this is a follow-through on our series on the grace, prevenient, justifying means, sanctifying grace, which we did last Sunday. This is the follow-through on that because how we appropriate grace in our lives is through God's Word. Did you hear that? That's kind of an important thing. The way we appropriate God's grace is through the Word of God. So you have to have your Bibles handy. You have to have it in your heart. You have to have it side by side. You need to carry it with you on a regular basis. You need to... Now, some of you carry your Bibles where? In your phone, okay? How many of you carry your Bible in your phone? A goodly number of you. Now, I like phones, and I like using it that way, but I like the written word. And I think it's important to carry the written word with you also. Because when you have a written word with you, there's something mystically good about having the real Word of God. To be able to mark it up and to write notes in it and to find it in a fine passage. Then this Bible becomes your companion. You know how many of these books I've gone through over the last 50 years? I mean, I wore them out. I've got, they don't even have spines in them. And I write in them. You can write in your Bible. It's okay? And because if you have special notes or something you want to remember and not forget, put it down, mark it. And then, you know, right now, even to this day, when there's a scripture I want to find that I remembered from something in the wee recesses of my mind, I go back to a Bible that I had when I was in high school. Because that Bible is one that has all the different colors, red, blue, green, yellow for, you know, red for salvation, blue for, you know, it just had different aspects all the way through it. And then I marked it up, and I can see it in my mind on the page. I know whereabouts, so I can pick up that Bible, and I can go to it real quick because I know even where on the page it's at. Because that's how close, how much of a companion that Bible became to me. You can do that with a pocket testament. You can do that, you know, with a full big Bible, with a study Bible, with a thin line Bible. They've got Bibles for everything nowadays. They got Bibles for soldiers, Bibles for students, Bibles for kids, you know, Bibles for stupid people like me. That's right, dummies. That's what they say, you know, Bibles for dummies. And it's just broken down, so you can do it. I want to share with you this morning how we take the word and appropriate grace. That's key to our understanding of God. And so, Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 9. Because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more of his name, then my heart has become like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Now, let me explain that verse, because that's just kind of a weird verse. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Scholars have called him the weeping prophet for years. Why? Because it's like he's, that and the Book of Lamentations are both woe is me books. Trouble's coming, people, and I have to tell you about it. The difficulties he encountered as described in both the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations prompted us all to begin to see him as crying all the time. He's the weeping prophet. He was called to prophetic ministry. He was in 626 B.C., Yahweh, his God, told him the prophecy of what was going to happen to Jerusalem, and it was going to be total destruction. He didn't say might be. He said it was going to happen. And he said, Jeremiah, I want you to warn the people that because of what they're doing, this is what's going to happen. And Jeremiah says, I took that in and God wanted me to tell people that. And I don't want to tell people that. Do I want to get in front of all the congregations of the people and tell them they're going to be destroyed? I don't want to do that. So he said, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach, in derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more of his name, then my heart becomes like a burning fire. It's shut up in my bones and I am weary holding it in. I cannot endure it. I cannot take what God's word told me to say and hold it in because it's going to burn me alive. Now, that's what I'm talking about when I say a burning fire. It's not the most pleasant of messages. And today's Christians are very guilty of bypassing all the scriptures that have anything that they don't like. And that would be different for every one of us as you're reading through. And suddenly you say, oh, I'll jump down to this because I like this verse. And I'll jump down to this because I like that verse. If I don't like this verse, I'm not going to talk about them. Or I don't understand them, so I'm not going to read them and try to find out what they mean. Folks, you can't do that with the Word of God. You need to eat the whole thing from beginning to end. Even some of the dots and the tittles, so to speak, can have incredible meaning. Because all of the scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. That's what the word inspired means. And so you need to eat the word of God. You need to take it in from the beginning and to the end. And then your heart will burn several different ways. Sometimes it'll burn with conviction because you realize, uh-oh, I'm not measuring up. Sometimes it'll burn with comfort. And you'll have a warm heart, just like John Wesley said when he was on the Aldersgate Street. And you'll feel good about what you read. So you get convicted, you get warmed, you get encouraged. There's going to be times in the scripture when you read it, he's going to give you the will and direction for your life. Know that being filled with the Holy Spirit and letting the Word of God dwell in you is like two sides of the same coin. You have filled with the Holy Spirit and you're letting the Word of God dwell inside you. You can't do one without the other. If you're going to have an infilling of the Holy Spirit, it's because you're dwelling in His Word. If you're dwelling in His Word, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Two sides of the same coin, and that's how you're going to begin to grow and develop in your relationship with God. And that's how the sanctifying grace is going to purify you wholly. This book is like taking a bath in God. Do you see that? And then you see things. You actually can see things that nobody else can see. Marcy, come on down. Now, I'm having Marcy come down. She knew I was going to say this. She's going to read a couple of scriptures that God laid on her heart this morning. And I thought, that fits, okay, because it's right in with what the Word of God. What we see when God speaks to us is what you don't see in the world.
And really, that's exactly what I think He wants to say to us. The song that we sang about Jesus surrounding us brought to mind that we don't see the angels. We don't see the supernatural world, but it is very real. And it made me think of these verses in 2 Kings chapter 6. This is the New King James. And Israel is fighting Syria. Elisha, the prophet, is part of the battle. During the night, the Syrian army sent horses and chariots and a great army, and they surrounded the city where their battle was. And here it starts in verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, this is Elisha we're talking about, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. This was the enemy army. And his servant said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young servant man, and he saw. And this is awesome. "Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." And this was the army of angels that God sends to do battle for us. You know, I just felt like we need to remember, we can't see, but He's there.
And that goes along exactly with what Carol did with the children's message, wasn't it? Here was Jesus, and then He disappeared. He was with them, but they didn't see it was Him. Do you know that that happens to every person in this room more often than you can think? You are not alone in this world. All around us, even right now in this room, we have an army of angels available. And that's what Elijah was saying. He said, look, those that are with us are greater than those that are against us. And he saw this army of angels ready to fight the battle. It wasn't two people against an army. It was an army against an army, a greater army against an army. And so when we start looking at the Holy Spirit and the, and you wouldn't know that unless you read the Bible. That's when Jesus breathed on his disciples after the resurrection. He breathed on them and they understood. That's the infilling of the Holy Spirit on one side of the coin and the Word of God on the other. Infilling of the Spirit and the Word of God. You can't have one without the other. So, your Bible is your personal advocate and avenue to God's connection to your mind and to your soul. The grace of God is empowered by His Word, and that grace will always be sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:19. Will always be sufficient. This book will always be sufficient for you, no matter what your issue. You can be falling apart, or you can be on top of the world, or anywhere in between. And this Bible is going to be sufficient to answer the issues of your life. But if you don't read it, you're not going to know the sufficiency that it provides for you. If you need healing, if you need wisdom, if you need direction, if you need to know that you're on the right path, if you need to know, I'll just use this as an example. If you need to know that the right person to marry is the right person to marry, the Bible will help confirm that for you. Right, Robert? Robert just got engaged, so I had to use him as an example. And he just got back from the Philippines and had a good trip. And so I had to come up behind him and say, how'd it go? So he's in love. So if he makes the silly things, just don't pay any attention to him. That's what happens to men when they fall in love. They just do silly stuff. But seriously, if God wants Robert to marry her, he'll confirm it in his heart, and he'll confirm it in her heart as well. And then when those two come together, they know that this is God's will for their life. But now's the time to pray and trust, and God will open the doors. As a matter of fact, we shouldn't even see our tough times as punishment. We should see the toughest times in our life as part of God's gift of grace. Because it's through those tough times that we have to get through. His gift of grace is showing us how much He's going to get us through even that kind of stuff. And He will. You know, that's one of the things that you see in the Bible all the way through. The reality of what you see in the Bible is tough times, good times, good times, tough times, tough times, tough times, good times, good times. And you see how God was there all the way through in their lives. You fanned the flame of God in you when you opened your Bible. The Bible is not simply words about God. It is the Word of God. It is a fire. Last Sunday, we completed Wesley's explanation of the stages of grace for Christians. Prevenient grace, justifying grace, means of grace, sanctifying grace. I keep telling you them because you're going through them. You're somewhere in that process. All of us are. He's either wooing us to Him, He's justifying us by taking us to the cross of Calvary, or He's helping us live our lives day to day with His means of grace, or He's sanctifying us fully so we can love everybody like He loves us. That's the end result. The end result of the power of God is going to be found in love, L-O-V-E. It's an empowering love. It's a sanctifying love. It's a purifying love. It takes the hate out of you. And it's a gift of God. It's not something you have to do. It's something He does for you. And it happens when you surrender. That's what I was getting to last week. I didn't even know it when it happened to me. I just knew that I surrendered, and it happened to me. And I didn't even know the four areas of God's grace had different names until I went on to seminary, and I started doing some deeper studies. Oh, that was me. Oh, that was me. Oh, I remember when that happened to me. It's like this light bulb going. God will do it whether you know the names or not. You just have to stay in a surrendered state before your Lord. And look out. You are to be sold out fully to God. He wants to share with you perfection, and perfection to Him is love. It's not staying on your diet, although that's not a bad thing. But sometimes that's harder because that takes discipline. But the gift of love takes no discipline. It just takes surrender. See the difference? So it's okay to stay on your diet or to overcome your drug habit. or your alcohol habit, or your temperament like anger, frustration, jealousies. Dealing with all that stuff, you're going to be dealing with all that stuff. But when it comes to love, that's perfection. For God said, the greatest of the commandments is love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's your final objective. Can you do it? No, you can't. But with the Holy Spirit, you can. You can love God with all your heart. You can love your neighbor as yourself. You can love your spouse, even when they mess up. You can love your kids, even when they mess up. You can love your parents, even though they don't always understand you. Sanctifying grace is cleansing grace. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and immersion into God's Word. And sometimes that is painful, but the key to get through it will always be the Word of God. If God's Word is neglected, there will be no fullness of power in your life. When it comes to facing the truth of God's Word, it doesn't leave out the bad stuff. God hates sin. He rejects those who despise Him as God. So if you don't like God, you're out of His book, okay? You got to love Him. It's part of what's going on. What He does is if you don't like Him, then you're in that prevenient grace time where He's going to try to woo you till you do like Him. Some people, though, are pretty obstinate, and they don't want God's love. And you try to share God's love with them, and they turn you off. They turn you down. They tell you that they don't want to hear it. They say, leave me alone. You know people like that, don't you? I hope you know people like that, because if you don't, you're not sharing God's word with anybody. Even if it's your kids or your family or your neighbors. You have to share. God loves you. Would you like to accept that love? I don't know if I believe. I don't know if I care. I don't know. I don't have time right now. Why don't you keep your religion to yourself? I mean, there's all kinds of stuff you get feedback about. And then you just step back and you pray. You don't count them off. You've planted a seed. Just keep planting your seeds and keep loving people. Because that's what your sanctifying grace is doing. It's causing you to love people, even though they may not be very lovely. So, don't neglect God's word, because that'll keep you in the right spirit, going in the right direction. Because lots of the saints, our disciples, everybody, have been rejected. And you can see what they did and how they persevered, even when they were being persecuted to the point of death, even though they were being put in dungeons and so forth. Did you know that the last 3 years, persecution in this world has increased by up to 2,000 to 6,000 more people per year for the last 3 years. We now have the largest, this past year, we had more people being persecuted for their Christian faith in the world than ever any time in history. People are paying the cost for being a Christian. Now, don't you feel fortunate to be where you're at right now, where you don't have to be persecuted for your faith? And you need to keep praying, or you're going to lose that privilege. You need to look at who's going to be taking government over you, that they at least acknowledge that it's okay for you to have your Christian faith and to proclaim it. Faith is the result of constant meditation in God's Word. Psalm 1:1-3 hit me very early in my Christian walk. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. Now, I read that. I said, whoa, these guys are nerds. Have you read the law? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Wait until you get deep into Numbers and Leviticus. I'm thinking, who's going to meditate on that day and night? That doesn't sound like exciting news to me, and I'm not going to stay up until 2 o'clock in the morning to read Numbers. And so I read that, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and it does not wither. In whatever he does, he prospers. The key is that as you read the scripture, even those places where somebody begets somebody and somebody begets somebody, just mean they had kids and had kids and had kids, even when you read those things, God can highlight something in your life, in your heart, and use it for his glory. And you'll come away from reading the scripture delighted. How many have read through the Bible in a year and you did so much scripture this day and then this day and then this day? I've encouraged you to do that several times. And you get to those. Now, they always key it up so that you read an Old Testament, a New Testament, and it's usually a proverb or a psalm in between. And when you're reading it, you get to do all those, and you think, oh, wow, this Bible is real. It has calculated everybody's existence from Adam and Eve all the way through to Jesus. We know from Mary and Joseph, when you read Matthew and Luke, we know the heritage of Joseph and Mary all the way back to David. Their parents and their parents' parents and their parents' parents. And then you think, this Bible isn't just a book. It has recorded what God has been doing and had a plan all the way through. The exact number of generations, 14 generations from David to Mary. And that's how they knew that Jesus, they were in the generation, that Jesus was coming, because it had been foretold. They even knew what city was going to be. So I want you to meditate on something this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewed in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a whole heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should, in Christ, allow him to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. Amen. Do you see the amount of truth wrapped up in those few words and Paul? I mean, if I could just live up to that, what an incredible goal to achieve. Do you have any spiritual goals in your life to achieve? Don't just read the word. Take it in. He tells us we need to take the Bible and devour it. He said to eat it. God told him to eat it. And I thought about that. He says it was sweet in his mouth and sour in his tummy. It's kind of like what Jeremiah was saying. We take in the word of God. It's exciting to hear what he has to say. But then when you take it in, sometimes you have to do it. And that doesn't go over so well. Meditation on the word of God will dwell inside you continually. Because once you meditate on this scripture, for instance, or any other scripture, in the morning, it'll follow you all through the day. If you meditate on this scripture or any other scripture, at night before you go to bed, it'll go with you into your dreams. it becomes a part of you. So because of the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach, Jeremiah says, and derision all day, but if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it will become a burning fire. And that's what I want the word to do to all of us, to become a burning fire. Now, I want to give you a few quotes. The first one's Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln addressed a group of African Americans in 1864 who had given him a special presentation Bible. And this is what Abraham Lincoln said. In regard to this great book, I have but to say it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and the hereafter are all to be found portrayed in this book. So, what was it that challenged Abraham Lincoln to do what he did in freeing slaves? The Word of God. He knew right from wrong because he was reading the Word of God. He knew what they were doing with slavery was wrong. All men are created equal. The next was Voltaire. Now, Voltaire is not so nice. He boasted that within 100 years of his lifetime, Christianity would be swept from the earth, and he might as well leave it alone because it has no worth. Then only 40 years after his death, not 100, 40 years, his own house, a printing press, was being used by the Geneva Bible Society to produce Bibles and other Christian literature. He said it wouldn't be there, but they're producing Bibles in his house 40 years after he died. God has a sense of humor, don't you think? I just think that's kind of cool. Then British theologian J.I. Packer. If I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folks from digging into the Bible. And unfortunately, I think that's what he's doing. He's trying to get you to stay out of the Bible. I'm telling you, stay in the Bible. Don't get far from the Bible. The Bible is the Word. Don't let these shows on the educational channel tell you that the Word of God is not the Word of God. And that this is how it was put together, and that means it's not the Word of God. I want you to know God put this book together. God put this book together. He held it together like he wanted it. And if he didn't want something in here, it's not in there. And if he wanted it in there, it's in there. And he's using it for his glory. One of the most eloquent preachers of the 19th century in America was Phillips Brooks. Not John Phillips Brooks. This is Phillips Brooks before him. He was named after Phillips Brooks. He was a pastor of the Trinity Church in Boston. He said, "The Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through the telescope, then he sees words beyond. But if he looks at his telescope, then he does not see anything but the telescope itself. The Bible is a thing to be looked through to see which is beyond. But most people only look at it, and so they only see the dead letter." I like that. You know, it's like a telescope. You look in and through it. But if you just look at it, you don't get anything. Howard Hendricks, a noted professor of theology at Dallas Theological Seminary, states in his book, Living by the Book, he says, "The Bible is not written to satisfy your curiosity, but to make you conform to Christ's image. Not to make you a smarter sinner, but to make you like the Savior. Not to fill your head with a collection of biblical facts, but to transform your life. Read it looking for understanding that's applicable to you." Amy Carmichael. Many of you have heard of Amy Carmichael, the 20th century missionary in India who gave her life to rescuing abused children from a corrupt pagan temple worship, spent the last 20 years of her life crippled with arthritis. Now, I understand a little bit of that, although I'm not totally crippled yet, but that arthritis, it's a pain. And she struggled with the last 20 years of her life with arthritis. She wrote this: "Never let good books take the place of the Bible. Drink from the well, not from the streams that flow from the well." It's a living book. It talks to you. You know, it does. Once you begin to read it and it speaks to you the first time, you'll begin to say, "Oh my goodness, this book does talk. There's something more in this book. I need to let it talk to me more." And let me tell you, when you speak the Word of God, when you share a scripture with somebody, it'll speak too. It'll speak loud and clear, not because you said the words, Of course, the Holy Spirit ignites those words into a fire that touches people's lives and their hearts. All you have to do, sometimes you just have to write it. Write it in an email. Write it in a post that you put on Facebook. I don't care. Might as well use that thing for something good. Right? Just pass on the love of God. Pass on the love of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and was God. See, the Word was with God. That's the living Word. Jesus was in the beginning, okay? He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that was come into being. In Him, Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Rhema, okay? That's a living Word. Jesus became the living Word for us. So yes, the living Word, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the living Word. But you also need the written Word. For the Word of God, Logos, that's a different word for Greek. It's the written Word. Is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as division of the soul and the spirit. Okay, what are we talking about here? Remember, your soul is right here in the middle with your brains and your thinking, and your mind needs to be transformed, and here's your spirit, and all of a sudden the written word is active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division between the soul and your spirit. Of both joints and marrow, your body, that's the other part of you, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to go right down in the depths of your being and separate you, divide you, and put you back together the way He wants you to live, so that you can control your body and its appetites, that you can control your mind and its thoughts. It's all because of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is going to come in and take care of that. And He's going to work with you. Isn't that wonderful? Those two aspects of understanding. So God's grace is unveiled to you as you open the Word. So, number one, salvation. The Word of God is going to unveil to you salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish. Second is comfort, Hebrews 13:5. Never leave you or forsake you. You can recognize through the Word of God, read it. That's what it says. He will never leave you or forsake you. Third is direction and will for your life. If you want to know where to go, what to do with your life, if you really want to know what you want to do with your life, Jeremiah tells us He has plans for you, good plans, for you to prosper. And then finally, encouragement. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties, casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you. So if you're having some anxiety, just go spend some time with Jesus. Go spend some time with your Bible. God warms your heart through His Word. God's Word burns inside you like conviction of your sins. We will need to have God's Word to set us on fire. This is just a nice message. Just a nice message that you can talk about when you get out, when you go to lunch or whatever. Unless you choose to surrender something in your life and make it come real. So for our ministry time today, I just want you to know that you make the Bible central in your life. So, pull out your Bibles. Everybody, pull out your Bibles real quick. If your Bible's your phone, pull out your phone. Turn to your Bible app and hit, choom. Okay, so you're on the Bible app. Now I want you to hold them up. We'll just hold them up. Okay, now, let's pray. Lord, this book is bigger than me. Sometimes, Lord, it's overwhelms me because there's so much, and I just take bites, Lord, here and there. And You've done so much with just me taking bites. But right now, Lord, I want this Word to dwell in me richly. I want this Word, Father, to become a part of my life. I want you to show me where you want me to go and tell me what you want me to do. I want you to convict me, Lord, of the things that I need conviction of. I want you to encourage me, Lord, from the central. I want you to show me how much you love me. Lord, I want this word to guide all my days and all my life. Take this Bible inside me. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Make the Holy Spirit in your word, Father, come like a two-sided coin and make me strong. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, you need your Bible. You need your Bible. That's what you need to be doing in your clusters when you get together, is opening up the Bible and seeing what God has to say. When you get together with your kids, before you talk them in bed and just say the prayers, read them a scripture. Get a kid's Bible that they can understand and read them something before you go to bed. If you're older or if you live all by yourself, this is your companion. Make it your companion. God's grace will empower your personal ministry too, if you hold the Bible in front of you. So let's stand. I want us to close with, there's Bibles up here. I want you to come down. I want you to pray. If you want to take a Bible or if you need a fresh Bible, that's what they're there for. Just storing them back there in the office is not doing them any good. I would like to get them out there. Or if there's someone that you can personally take a Bible to and you want to give them a Bible, you can grab one of these Bibles also, okay? But don't take them all. Just take one. And don't take it unless you're going to use it yourself or you're going to help somebody use it. You're not just going, here, I got you a Bible. You're going to sit down with them and read it with them. Not once, but long enough until they start making it a part of their lives. And now we want to have ministry time. So I've asked Paul if he would come down and be available. I want to ask the rest of the ministry team if they want to come across and be available also. Mary Lee, if you want to be over here again. God's given her a wonderful gift. She has a compassionate heart. She cares. And she listens to God with all she's got. And so if you would like to hear a word from the Lord, she will pray over you and see what God has to say. And if you need healing, God's given Paul a heart for healing, okay? He really does. He's got an incredibly good heart to pray for you and to invite God to come and heal you. So, it's ministry time. So we're going to break bread. We're going to have communion together for those who want it, okay? Or didn't get to take it last Sunday. Is this the first Sunday? This second Sunday, okay. So if you didn't get to take it last Sunday, go ahead and try to take it this Sunday so you can make it fresh in your heart and life. If you want to take communion, if you want to be healed, if you want to hear a word from the Lord, or if you just want to pray. But most importantly, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you never ask Him to come in and say, be the Lord of my life, this is your day. Today is the day of salvation. I invite you to come and make that decision. I love you. God loves you. And He's going to make you strong. And His word's going to be a fire in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. As people come forward now, as they come to pray, as we close this service, Lord, we thank you for the time we've had to worship and pray and spend time with our kids, and Lord, to hear your word. Make it alive in our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. And bless these people, Lord. Amen.